Jeremiah chapter 8, if you look there at the words of the 20th verse, it is the words of our text tonight. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Can I emphasize to you at the outset of the message this evening that in this world, and in a meeting such as this, in this harvest service tonight, there are two types of people, and only two types of people, two different groups. And the reality that I want you to think of this evening is this, that you're either in one group or the other. Let me make it clear to you, we're not thinking of the distinction between those that live or were brought up in the town and those that live and were brought up in the country. Maybe that's emphasized at a harvest time such as this. We're not thinking of the distinction between the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the young and the old. It's not the division that exists between the religious and the irreligious, or between the Catholic and the Protestant. It's none of those groups. The two types of people, men and women, are these: those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Those who have trusted Christ for salvation and those who have rejected his offer of mercy. And the reality is, may the Lord impress it upon your heart tonight as never before, but the reality is that that division is found in this harvest meeting this evening. And you're either in one group or the other. You're either saved tonight or you're not. There is no middle ground. There is no in between. There is no alternative, men and women, be in no doubt of that. You're either in Christ and on your way to heaven, or you've rejected Christ and you know nothing of his salvation. Saved and unsaved. I wonder which it is for you tonight. It is the second of those groups, the unsaved, that I want us to think about. The text says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Those who are not saved, those who are unsaved. It's those folk in particular we want to think about, those that we want to address. We want to see what this text has to say to those who are not saved, and we want to see what this text has to say to you tonight, if that's your spiritual condition, as you sit in the meeting this Sabbath evening at this harvest time. You'll notice, first of all, the text teaches us about the danger of being unsaved. You think of those words, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. If someone's not saved, that clearly indicates danger. And we want you to see, men and women, your spiritual danger tonight. If you knew a person was drowning, if you saw a person that was helpless out on the water, in the sea, or in the lake, and they were not saved, you would know exactly the danger they were facing. They were in danger of death. They were in danger of perishing. Well, I want you to know, my friend, if you're not saved tonight, that you face a far greater danger. You're in danger of perishing in what the Bible describes and calls the lake of fire for all eternity. I had a great uncle, lived till he was over 100 years of age. He was a Christian, knew the Lord, faithfully witnessed for the Master. I was with him one time when I was a teenager. We were doing some work for another family member together. There was another man working with us. My great uncle took the opportunity to speak to him and to witness to him. And he simply asked him the question that day, "Are you saved?" I'd like you to ponder that question in the gospel service tonight. Are you saved? The man hung his head, shook his head, quietly said, "No, I'm not." I never forgot the answer my great uncle gave to him. He said, "You're living dangerously." And men and women, that is the reality. If you're not saved tonight, if you're out of Christ, we want you to see that you're living dangerously, living very dangerously. The fact is that you face the greatest danger that is possible and known to man, and that is the danger of a lost eternity, your soul being lost forever. And we want you to think of that, to ponder that very, very carefully in the gospel service tonight. Do you remember the words of the Saviour when he was preaching here on earth? The words of his very famous Sermon on the Mount. He actually said, in danger. Those are the words he used. In danger of hell fire. In Mark's Gospel, there are similar words that are recorded that the Saviour uttered as he preached. In danger of eternal damnation. The message couldn't be clearer, men and women. Do you get the message tonight? Do you hear the warning? The clear warning that comes from the lips of none other than the Lord Jesus? If you're out of Christ, if you're unsaved in the meeting, you're in danger, in grave danger. You're in danger of eternal punishment, of the flames of hell, of the lake of fire, for all eternity. And what we want to do tonight, in holding this meeting and encouraging you to be present, is this. We want to warn you of your danger. Remember Paul said, writing to the Colossians, warning every man. That's the ministry of the church. That is the duty of every faithful gospel minister, to warn every person of the danger that they face in eternity. We want you to know tonight, we have a love for your soul. We have a concern for your soul. We want you to see your plight. We want you to see your danger. And we want you to come to know Christ as your Saviour. If you have read the story of D.L. Moody, and I would encourage you to do that, especially if you're interested in serving the Lord, interested in evangelism. D.L. Moody came to Christ through the testimony of a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. Kimball was burdened for young Moody, so much so that he went to the very place where Moody worked, the shop where Moody sold shoes. And he prayed for the Lord's help and courage, and he walked in that day and he just simply said to young Moody, I'm concerned for you. Concerned for your soul. And men and women, we want to impress that simple message upon the hearts of all here tonight without Christ. We want you to know we're concerned, deeply concerned for your spiritual condition and your spiritual welfare. You think of the word hell, often used as a curse word. Many people use it carelessly, casually, rolls from their lips without any thought whatsoever. Sometimes in a temper, when there's an argument that takes place, somebody would say to another to go to that awful place. Isn't it sad when that happens? Perhaps you're one that uses foul language. Often use the word hell in that way. If you do remember this, men and women, hell's a real place. A real place. And you're in danger of going there for all eternity. In this life, in this world, there are many dangers. Dangers that are increasing all the time as the years go by. There's the danger of travel, the danger of sickness, diseases that are spreading across the earth, coming even to our own country. The danger of natural disasters. We have heard of them often in the news in recent days. There's the danger of hurricanes and earthquakes and forest fires in certain countries. The danger of evil people as well. Terrorism. Acts of terrorism springing up in a greater way all across the earth. So there are many dangers, men and women, in life, in this world. But remember, this is the greatest danger of all. The danger of perishing in hell forever. And that's what you face tonight if you're out of Christ. Do you remember what Job said? Because there is wrath. There is wrath, men and women. There is a place of wrath. Because there is wrath, what you need to do is this. You need to beware lest you go there, lest you perish there. You need to beware of the danger. You need to beware lest you die unsaved. And in a moment, as we thought this morning of that farmer, in a moment you're swept out into a lost eternity. The danger. Whenever Calvin Coolidge was the Vice President of the United States of America, he was presiding one day over a meeting of the Senate. There was a bit of a row, an argument that erupted among the senators. The debate got a little bit heated. The exchanges became a little more sharp. Some bad language was used. One senator, in a flash of anger, said to another to go to this awful place. The man that he addressed in that way was deeply offended by what had been said, and he looked to Calvin Coolidge as the presiding officer in the meeting to intervene and to say something in his defence. Coolidge had been quietly sitting looking through some papers, and he just lifted his head and he said to the man, I've been looking through the rules, and you don't have to go. And I want you to know, men and women, that's the message of the gospel to your heart tonight. That's the good news. There is wrath. There is a place called hell. You're in danger of going there if you die without Christ. But we want you to know you don't have to go. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to end up in destruction. Your soul doesn't have to be lost there for all eternity. If you will only come tonight in simple faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The danger of being unsaved. Notice in the second place, the text speaks about the duration that they were unsaved. Do you think of the question tonight? How long, for what duration of time had Israel been unsaved? Well, think of the words of the text. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The period of time, men and women, was all summer, all through the harvest. In other words, it had been a long time. It had been for a long duration. They had been unsaved. They had been in that condition of danger for weeks, for months. You think of that. God had given them all of that time. He had given them all of those opportunities. And still they hadn't repented. Still they hadn't turned to God. Still they hadn't got saved. Now I want you to think, as you consider that, it's easy to sit in comfort in a meeting like this and think of Israel hundreds and even what was maybe 2,500, 3,000 years ago. But I want you to think tonight, how long have you been unsaved? We have been thinking for a moment of the period of time that Israel was in that condition. Israel is a nation. What have you personally tonight? How long have you been unsaved? How often have you heard the gospel? How many opportunities have you had to get right with God? How many gospel meetings have you sat in through your life? How many gospel missions have you sat through night after night? How many harvest times have come and gone? And still you're not right with God. Still you're not saved and ready for eternity. I want you to reflect on that and think of it for a moment or two. You see, in Israel's case, it was just one summer and it was just one harvest that had passed. But you can't say that tonight. In your case, it has been many summers, maybe more summers and more harvests than you would ever care to remember that have passed, that you have sat even in this church, and still you're not right with God. Still you haven't come to Christ. That's a solemn thing, a fearful thing in many ways. Do you know the words of the old hymn? Many summers you have wasted, ripened harvests you have seen, winter snows by spring have melted, and still you linger in your sin. Do you see, men and women, how patient God has been, how long suffering the Lord has been towards you? You think of the question, why does God allow the wicked to live? You may often ponder that when you look out upon our land. You see some to the fore in our province and in other countries across the earth. Why does God allow the wicked to live? Those that do evil deeds, those that blaspheme his name. Why does the Lord not step in and cut them off immediately? Can I say to you tonight, men and women, that question is not new. That question was asked some 4,000 years ago in the book of Job. Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old. Why does God allow sinful wretches to live to old age, when often those who are good and those who are godly die young? Well, there's many answers we could give from the scripture to that question tonight, but let me just emphasize one answer to you, and it is this. God's being patient. God's being merciful. God's being kind and good and long-suffering. God is giving time. He's giving opportunity to those people to repent. But let me say to you tonight, men and women, as you think of that question, why does God allow the wicked to live? There's actually a better question you need to ask yourself, more important question, and it's this. You need to ask, why has God allowed me to live as long as he has? Why has God spared you all this time? Why has he allowed you to live and to continue for all of these years? Especially if you're unsaved. You do well tonight to ask that. Why has God spared you to live as long as he has? Can I tell you why? It's mercy. And in mercy, he's giving you time. More time. More time than you deserve. But he's giving you time to repent of your sins. Remember what Paul said to the Romans? The goodness of God. That's what the harvest reminds us of. How good God is. His goodness and his mercy that follows us all the days of our life. The goodness of God. Think of that. Give thanks to him for it tonight. But you know what the goodness of God should do in your life? It should lead you to repentance. And you think of how good God is to you. Day by day. Year by year. How faithful and merciful God has been towards you. That should touch your heart and should bring you to Christ. The fact is, men and women, you can't deny it this evening. God has been good to you. You could have been dead already. You could have been in hell now, but for the goodness and the mercy of God. If you read the life of John Bunyan, the immortal dreamer, John Bunyan described it in this way. Mercy preserved him alive. And maybe you could testify tonight of that same experience. Why John Bunyan said that was this. There were three times in John Bunyan's life, before that he was saved, that he could have been dead, only for the preserving hand of God upon him. Once he fell into the River Ouse in Bedford, when it was overflowing its banks and he was swept away in the current and almost drowned. On another occasion, he was bitten by a snake. And on a third occasion, he was in Cromwell's army and he exchanged duties with another soldier. The soldier that he exchanged duty with when he was doing sentry duty that day, he was shot dead by an enemy soldier. Three times in his unconverted state. When he looked back, he saw God's mercy preserved him alive. Is the same not true in your life? God has kept you back. God has kept you alive. God has been good. His preserving hand has rested very clearly upon you. He's given you all of this time, men and women, not so that you could add to your sins, but so that you might be saved from your sins. And saved from a lost eternity. The danger of being unsaved, the duration. There's one other solemn thought that's found in the text. That's the doom of being unsaved. You think of the text as a whole, men and women. It says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You have heard of a doomsday prophet. A doomsday prophet is a man whose message is bleak. He comes with a message of judgment. And there's a sense in which the ministry that God gave to Jeremiah was such. He was a doomsday prophet. His message to Israel at that time was this. It's too late. Too late to be saved. You've put it off too much. You've delayed and put it off for too long. And now what you must do is this. You must meet your doom, because there is no chance, no possibility of deliverance. Too late to repent, too late to be saved. The message that he was delivering to Israel in God's name at that time was this. The message is, now you cannot be saved. It's not a solemn thing, men and women. You know, it's one thing to be lost and to need salvation. But it's an awful thing, an unspeakable thing for a person to be lost and to have no hope of salvation. And that's exactly how it was for Israel at this time. Lost. But now there was no hope. No hope of salvation for them. You think of the Savior standing on the slopes of Olivet, looking across to the city of Jerusalem as he uttered those words, "If thou hadst known, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they're hidden from thine eyes." You know what the Savior was saying? He was saying, you've missed your opportunity. You've sinned away your day of grace. An unsaved person, you need to be careful tonight. Very careful. Lest you do the same. They sinned away their day of grace. And now he was saying to them, it's only judgment that awaits you. And that's a fearful situation, men and women. Think of Paul's words to the Ephesians. Having no hope. Not a frightening prospect. Just still your heart for a moment and take it in. Having no hope. Think of being in that condition. No hope of heaven. No hope of salvation. No hope of mercy. No hope, not now, not ever. How awful that will be, men and women. And I want to warn you tonight in God's name that will be your cry. That'll be your lamentation if you don't get saved. And don't get saved now. If you trifle away your day of opportunity. I mentioned Mr. Moody to you in his Bible class in Chicago. Group of young men that he taught the word of God and preached the gospel to, every one of them got converted except for one. Moody was burdened for the lad, spoke to him. He said to that young man, you need to get saved. This is what Moody's reply was, or the reply of the young lad to Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, I'm going to go out west to California. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to make a fortune. And when I've made my fortune, I'll come back to Chicago, and then I'll get right with God. Moody was deeply concerned when he heard that reply, that response. A few weeks later, that young lad took ill, was in hospital. Moody went to see him. Moody was a mountain of a man. And he bent over the bed. And again, he spoke to the lad about his soul. And the lad gave him the same reply. Mr. Moody, I've told you what I'm going to do. Going to go way out west to California. Going to make a lot of money. And when I come back to Chicago, that's when I'll accept Christ as my Savior. Moody was saddened. The young lad did get better. A few weeks later, he came to see Mr. Moody to bid him farewell before he went out to California. Moody took one more opportunity to speak to him about the things of God. The young fellow got very, very angry. Moody had tenderly put his hand on his shoulder as he spoke to him, and the young fellow pushed his hand away. And in an anger, he said to Mr. Moody, I've given you my decision. I'm told you what I'm going to do. And I don't want you ever to speak to me about the things of God again. Moody thought something happened. At that moment, as that lad gave him that response. Later that night, Moody in bed. And a knock came frantically to his door. He looked out the bedroom window, opened the window and looked down. And in the darkness, he could see the form of a woman, and he discerned and recognized her as the wife of that young lad he had spoken to earlier in the day. She pleaded with him to come. Her husband had suddenly taken ill again. They didn't think he was going to live. Will you please come and speak to him? Moody says, I don't think it would do any good, dear. I believe he crossed the deadline with Christ this afternoon. Please come, Mr. Moody, she pleaded. So he went with her to seek to give her some support and give her some help in such an hour of crisis. When he stepped into the bedroom, men and women, this is the scene that confronted him. Some of the family standing round. That young lad lying on the bed, staring up to heaven, repeating these two words. Too late, too late, too late. Moody knelt down beside him on the floor, and he opened up the Word of God. And he started to read the scriptures, and then he prayed with the lad. Never once did he acknowledge that Moody was there. Never once did he turn his head to look in his direction. The whole while that Moody read and prayed, that lad continued to repeat those two words. Too late. Too late. Too late. Too late. And that's how he died, men and women. Short time later, slipped out into eternity. And those two words still on his lips. And I want you to know tonight, I want you to understand, I want you to see as you sit in this gospel meeting that that is a reality, a terrible, awful reality. You can be too late as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned. You think of Noah's Ark. Do you remember the Lord shut the door? The Lord shut them in? Do you not think, whenever the rain began to fall, something they'd never seen in their lives before, something this world had never witnessed before, they'd laughed and mocked. Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it such a lark, thought he was a madman, a fool. What's he building this big boat for? We're miles away from the sea. He says it's going to rain. And then the rain began to fall. Do you not think when they saw the water falling from the heavens, when God opened the windows of heaven and sent down that great deluge and the great fountains of the deep were opened, do you not think then they would have wandered into the ark? Remember, that's why God shut the door. Noah would have opened the door again to let the people in. But the day of opportunity was over. Do you not think they would have come and hammered on that door and said, "Open the door and let us in"? But it was too late, men and women. 120 years. Noah was building that ark. See how patient God was. All that while the Spirit of God spoke in strife. But now the day of opportunity was over. You be in no doubt tonight. You can be too late as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned. You know, the solemn warning of this text, this harvest text tonight, is this. Don't you trifle with eternal things. Don't you waste the opportunities that God in His mercy, the opportunities that God in His mercy gives to you, the opportunities of salvation. Don't you put off, men and women, getting saved another moment or another day. If you wait too long, the opportunity for you will be gone. And gone forever. And then your cry, your lamentation for the remainder of your days will be the same as that young lad that Moody knew. Too late. Too late, too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed me by. I'll finish by telling you this. We're all familiar in this country with the Titanic. In some ways, it's a great mystery why that story should hold the appeal that it does. There have been greater shipwrecks. There have been greater disasters on the sea. Even in more recent times, when far more lives have been lost. But you know the story. The ship built in Belfast, on her maiden voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, that sank after striking an iceberg. There's a lot has been said about the class distinction on that ship. First, second, and third class passengers. That was the day in which they lived. It's a sad thing. Over 1,500 people drowned. One of the reasons why so many drowned was first class passengers wouldn't allow third class passengers in the same lifeboat. So they launched some of the lifeboats with only a handful of people. Only a small percentage of the seats were actually filled. They would allow a first class dog in the lifeboat, but not a third class passenger. Not a fearful thing, men and women. But did you know, whenever they were writing up the names of all that perished on the Titanic, they put them up on two great boards outside the White Star Line's offices in New York City. Every name. But they didn't put them up in three lists, first, second, and third class passengers. They put their names up in only two lists. Those that were saved, those that were lost. Those who were rescued that night, and those who perished in the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic. And that's how it is tonight, men and women. As the Lord looks down upon this meeting, and as he looks down upon this land of ours, there's only two groups. There's only two lists of people. And I wonder, which is it for you tonight? And remember, not only is that how it is in the gathering tonight, that's how it will be on that great day when we stand before God. There'll only be two groups on that day. Those that are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And I plead with you, men and women, you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. You think of how awful it will be for you if you stand before the Lord on that great day and you're still not saved, still out of Christ. Remember, the Bible says, think of the words of our text, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Another harvest passed, another summer gone. God in his goodness has given it to you. Health and strength to be here in the harvest service again tonight. And still not saved. Remember that every harvest that passes, men and women, it should remind you of this. That the harvest is the end of the world. Every harvest that passes, every year that the autumn and the harvest season comes around, it should cause you to cast your mind forward to what the book of the Revelation calls the harvest of the earth. The harvest is the end of the world. And remember, if that harvest is past, the last great harvest, and you're still not saved on that day, if you're among the tares the Savior spoke about in the parable, do you know what will happen on that day, men and women? You'll be bound up and you'll be cast out into a furnace of fire. Will you consider earnestly those things tonight? The importance of your soul being saved. I want to plead with you, men and women. Don't wait any longer. In fact, the reality is, you've waited far too long already. What you need to do is get saved today. The Bible says today, if you will. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow for you could be eternity just hidden from your view. Tomorrow you could be in eternity. Today, if you will. Hear his voice. Harden not your heart. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. Do you know what I would like, men and women, what I pray, what I plead with you this evening? It is this. that when you go through that door and turn right to go out into the darkness of the night, that you'll be able to say this: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, but I am now saved. Oh, may that be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.